Well, as we're going through outlining the Bible, this week is the book of Job. And again, if you want the more in-depth study, go online. That teaching's already online. But just doing a summary and an overview, actually outlining the Bible. So we're working our way through the Old Testament here. We started in Malachi, working our way back to Genesis. And if you're reading ahead, then maybe you understood some of those songs this morning. If you're reading ahead, that you get some of the songs that we sung this morning in worship. Part of it was praise, some of it was affirmation, some of it was worship. Of that, in the sense of just crying out to the Lord. And we're going to see that with the book of Job, if you read through it. So let me just give you quickly, the first couple of chapters tells you what's going on. And if you're taking notes, Job does not have the benefit of the first two chapters. Job's not going to know anything about this until he gets to be with Jesus, until he gets to what we see in the New Testament, until he gets with the Lord. You go, what was up with that? But understand this with Job is that the first couple of chapters really set the scene that God is bragging on him. And then from chapters 3 through 31, he's got some what is called the Job's comforters. They say they come, and they've come to comfort him, and they actually sit with him for 7 days in silence, and then they start to speak. And then chapter 32, we get a fourth guy, who the young'un, and then he wants to speak up. And understand this, if you're reading through the book of Job, if you haven't already and you read through it, just put perception kills. Perception kills. All right, because everything we know about Job was that he was right. You guys get that? He was right. He was correct in his theology and his understanding about God, and he never cursed God. That was the whole thing that the enemy was trying to get. Look, if you take your hand off him, God, look, he's obviously totally blessed. But if you take your hand off him, obviously he'll curse you. And again, we see his children are taken away. We see his possessions. Everything that would normally, I guess, would take a person down, doesn't take him down. And then his very own life, his body, and we know the boils. And again, the Bible pales in comparison to this. Now understand this, that you can read through the book of Job in about an hour, hour and a half, 90 minutes, if you're cruising, just reading and sit down and just, you know, power through it. But understand, the first couple of chapters took some time. The first couple of chapters, you read chapter one, you know, boom, his three daughters and his seven sons gone. And then the next chapter, all his livestock, everything else is gone, boom, and then his body and stuff. This took some time. And then chapters 38 through 42, this is amazing, man. That is, for me personally, as I read through the book of Job, and I've been just, again, read the book of Esther for next week, but that's your homework, but just to read through the book of Job, I mean, I'm reading through it and reading through it, and I already know, because I've read ahead before. I've read the Bible once or twice, and I just waited for chapter 30. I just got through everything else. In fact, I kept wanting to quit reading because I know this. I know the outline. I know what's going to go on here. I want to get to the good part, but I'm waiting. And I just set it down. I wait for chapter 38 through 42. And I go and I get something relaxing. I kind of listen to some worship. And I just really want to do it. Understand this, that Job has some questions. He's not cursing God. And he has some questions. And how does God answer him? You see, everything in the New Testament is in the Old Testament concealed. And everything in the Old Testament is in the New Testament revealed. Understand why Jesus says, how come you don't, to the religious elite, to those who should know, even like in chapter 3 of the Gospel of John, you're one of Israel's teachers, Nicodemus? The ultimate Nick at night, right? Comes to him at night. Says, you're one of Israel's teachers and you don't understand the words that I'm saying? No, I don't. Okay, you're not making a connection here. But not only are you one of Israel's teachers, but you're the teacher. Nicodemus is the teacher of all the rabbis that was implied there. And Jesus says, you're the one that everyone should come to for answers. And you don't understand the very words it says. And remember all the other indictments that Jesus used as well. It says, look, you look for life. You read the scriptures, and in it you think you have life. But every scripture talks about me. And in that, you think that you have life in that, but yet, and then you jump over to John chapter 8. Chapter 8, verse 44. Jesus is just a warm-up man for the comedy, the first stand-up comedian in John chapter 9. You gotta read that, the blind man, and we'll get to that one. But Jesus says in John chapter 8, verse 44, understand this, it's for the benefit of everyone else who's hearing, who's around there. He says, I get it. It's paraphrased by Chick. I get it. I get it. I understand why you don't get me. You see, because you're of your father, the devil, John chapter 8, verse 44. That's why when you're sharing with your family and friends and say, oh, you're biblical. You're right here in the Bible. Really, take them to John chapter 8, verse 44. You're of your father, the devil. For he was a liar and a murderer from the very beginning. And you know what? You speak his native language. It's identifiable. Yeah, it's identifiable who you are. And everyone else is just going around, yeah. In fact, Jesus tells them that when you make a convert to the religious elite, you make him twice the son of a devil as you are. You try to control them and you try to do those things. You put burdens on their backs and you don't lift a finger to help them. You put all these rules and regulations on them. You put religion on them. Because you know people want to be religious and they want to feel like they're doing something for God. So understand this as we go to Job in chapters 38 through 42. Have you ever noticed in the New Testament Jesus never really seems to answer their questions, but he answers their questions with a question? People often say, how come you always answer my questions with a question? And I say, do I? What? He never seems to answer their question. And then he asks some questions. You see, the God of the Old Testament is the same as the God in the New Testament. We just know him as Jesus. But in Job, chapters 38 through 42, the same Jesus is in the New Testament is the same Jesus in the Old Testament, because what does he do? 70 questions. That's how God answers Job and everybody else. I don't know if you caught the extra surprise there at the end, but I'll give it to you for no extra charge. But he asks him 70 questions. And in those 70 questions, you get doctrine. That's a way of saying teaching. You get and understand the character of God from chapters 38 through 42. So I get through chapters 1 and 2. Got it. Chapters 3 through 39, I'm just like, through 38, 37, I'm just like, come on, let's get through it. Because really, and you really can't get doctrine. Do you realize all the cults, the Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, the Christian Science, which I was raised, do you realize they get their doctrine from the book of Job? You go and question all these quirky little doctrines, like the Jehovah's Witnesses believe that when the soul dies, when the body dies, it sleeps. That's Job. Because of the three, and I would say the young and three and a half, 3.5 counselors, they talk in such a way that their perception of God is off. What do you read when you read through the whole thing? If you walk away, I just want to just help you. If you walk away from reading those chapters in Job going, oh, well, that's my new life verse, and oh, that's what I'm saying. Understand this. Their perception of God was off. So much so that we see that in the New Testament as well. When the disciples said, hey, who sinned? John chapter 9. Who sinned? This man or his parents? Because he was born blind. So who sinned? Your perception's off. Your theology is off. Your understanding of God is off. And the understanding of God is off, then everything else is going to be off. You're just going to make it up as you go. And so his comforters come with a perception. And it's a double perception there. Understand this. Job was never wrong. Oh, he was a sinner. Confesses his sin. But Job was never wrong. Because what does God say to Lucifer, to Satan? Have you checked out my servant Job? You know, he loves God, he loves me, and he hates sin. Loves God, hates sin. Hates it. Doesn't mean that he's never done it. And so much so that his kids are some partiers. And what does Job do? Man, that's just tough being a parent. Every morning getting up and sacrificing and doing things, God, if they've got everything, and really he's just praying and interceding for them, but people have to ask forgiveness of their own sins. He's got all these things, and yet he doesn't get lost in all his possessions and things. He says, have you considered my servant Job? God's bragging on him. And so Job was right, because when you come up against something you don't know, fall back on what you do know. And here it is, folks. If your perception of God is off, if it's not the God of the Bible, If you think God hates you today, if you think God hates you and is punishing you and being mean to you and that God is like paying you back, this isn't karma. This isn't Buddhism. This isn't all these other false religions. God says He loves us. And He proves it. Not because we're worthy of it, by the way, but because He's worthy. If you leave here with anything else today, understand it's not what you can do for God, but it's what God has already done for you. He has proven His love for you. And here's one thing that Job never ever did, and he stood his ground and he stayed the course, even with these 3.5 guys, well, say four, Elihu shows up later, with some false humility, by the way, in chapters 32 on. And he basically says in chapter 32, you know, out of respect, because I'm the young one here, I'm just going to let all you talk. No. He just wants to be the last one to talk. How do I know? I've done that. I do. You can do that too. You want to be the last one to talk. And he gives vain compliments to all these guys. And understand, Elihu isn't totally off base in his perception of God. He states some things about God, but he never gives Job any answers. He never gives him anything that can help. It's being technically correct answer, but totally useless in application. Totally useless. Like the helicopter pilot lost in Seattle with his passenger. Deep fog again. And finally he just comes up to a building, an office building, and he sees this office building. He tells his passengers, right on a sign, all these people, he's trying to get everybody, and the people are starting to look out the window of this, five, six, seven story building, and he writes on the sign, "Where am I?" And all the people just kind of look together, they get a team consensus together, they just kind of, and they come up with this big sign, "You're in a helicopter." He goes, "Good." A few minutes later, he lands at the Seattle airport. His passenger goes, "How did you know where the airport was?" He goes, "Oh, well, that was the Microsoft building. And I just know just a few miles north of the Microsoft building is the airport, and I could land there." "Well, how'd you know it was the Microsoft building?" "Well, because they gave me a technically correct but totally useless answer." Some of you with Microsoft are going, "What do you mean?" Some of you with Microsoft are going, "I know what you mean." You can give a technically correct but a totally useless answer. And so that's what Elihu does. But Job never caved in on that which he knew that God was. He didn't like the day he was born, says that. In Job chapter 13, I believe this is verse 5, chapter 13, verse 5 or 7, says, "Yet though he slay me, yet I will still praise him. Meshach, Radshach, and Abednego, thrown in the fire. O king, even if God does not save us from this fire, we're not going to bow down and worship you, and we're still going to praise the Lord. We're not going to give up." And here's the problem with being right. It's okay to be narrow-minded when you're right. Jesus was right. Don't you want people to be right and aggressive and assertive in their situation? If you've ever had surgery, don't you want that surgeon to come in and say, we'll see how it goes. I got a book. I'm going to Google it online. That's a new procedure. That happened to me in the Marines. Navy docs. They actually had the book open and they were operating on my shoulder. That's a new procedure. Come to find out, they don't do that procedure anymore. Do you really want that when it comes? But yet, because Job is assured that their perception is off, even so much so his wife. Closest thing to him, man. "Why don't you just curse God and die?" I told my wife the other day, I said, I just got finished reading Job. And I just looked at her and said, "Oh, thank you. Thank you that you're not a Job's wife." My wife has never, ever done that. "Why don't you curse God?" No matter what situations and things have happened in our lives, man. And here's the thing. You have to know that God is calling you to do something. You have to know that God is there. Again, thus the songs we sang, or maybe you just listened to, of just that affirmation of just, "Who am I? He's a strong tower. Who am I going to go to?" And who God is. You see, listen, take this down, Christian. Make a mental note, write it down, put it somewhere in your heart. All the trial does is reveal what actually is there. We even have a proverb. We say, you know, you'll know them by their true colors are showing. You will know what is in you and what your relationship is really like with the Lord when you're crushed. Take this one down. See, that's the fun part. That's the nice part. Here's the hard thing. If you want to be one of His kids, you will be crushed. Because that's the only way to get out of you what's in you. You will be crushed. But understand, like Meshach, Rashach, and Abednego. Understand, just like Job. God's right there with you, man. He loves you. I mean, I looked in the mirror this morning, and I'm looking around in this room. I don't think there's one person here better than Jesus. And yet it was the Father's good pleasure to crush the Son so that we might have what? Eternal life? We might have a relationship with Him. So let me just put it to you this way. Jesus ain't getting out of the crushing. You and I aren't getting out of the crushing. But that crushing is good because don't you want all the impurities out? And that's what it'll do. That's what it tells us in the New Testament that He refines us with water. Well, you read your Bibles. Fire. Fire purifies. Burns up a lot of things. I have a little experience with fire I'll tell you about later, but it purifies things. It really makes what is in you come out. So their perception is Job must have done something wrong. And they keep reiterating that over and over again. As he's got boils on him. As his wife has said, curse God and die. And this just didn't happen between chapters 1 and 2 and then starting chapter 3. This took some time. No Facebook, no MySpace, no In Your Face, no Instagram, no nothing. It took time for this information to travel about poor Job. And these guys come from quite a few miles away and they're friends and it takes some time. And then they sit there for 7 days just in silence and just observing. And making all their assumptions and doing all their things. And then finally they're trying to comfort him. And they really believe by telling him that he's in sin. And the more that he says, I'm not. The more that he says, look, I know my God. Yet though he slay me, yet I will still praise him. Yet I know this isn't meant for good. He's the ultimate and the original. Romans 8:28. I know that God works all things together for the good for those who love him and are called according to his purposes. You can find that in Job. He knows that. He's getting that across. We know one of the most quoted guys in the New Testament is Job and his example. So if Jesus quotes him, if Peter quotes him, if James says that the testing of our faith produces precious jewels and that we're all going to be tested by her and we're all going to see those things, then we need to look at Job and as you read through that and realize he was always right. I mean, he confessed his sin, he knows there's sin in him, and he dealt with that. But he knows that God didn't mean this for his demise. I mean, this is the God of the Bible, of Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11 and 12. The plans that I have for you are good. For your prosperity, not for your destruction. Jeremiah 29, 11. Praise God that comes after, way after Jeremiah 17:9, that our hearts are wicked and deceitful and desperate and sick, and who can know them? This is the God of the Bible. This is the same Jesus, the Old and New Testament. This is the same God who came in flesh in the New Testament. It's right here. Do you know His words? That's why Jesus kept reiterating, if you knew my language, if you knew my words, if you knew who was speaking to you, you would totally go amen. You would agree with me. But what do they do? What does this three comforters do? Job, you have a lot of pride in you. Trust me. There's nothing left to pride. I got boils. I'm naked. My wife is a Job's wife. Never thought I'd have a Job's wife. Never thought I would be Job, but I got a Job's wife. These things, you know, my kids are... What exactly do I have left to be prideful about? Everything that you put stock into that would say that God is blessing me and God is righteous and I'm in good favor, it's gone. I know. I don't know the exact details. And then these three guys for these 30-some chapters try to explain to him. And the more that he's right, the more that they say that you're full of pride. But yet we know they're right. Because chapters 38 through 42 tells us that they're right. And these guys are off. So if you walk away from Job and you start listening to Bildad and Bodad and all these dads and all these guys, and you start listening to Eliphaz and these guys, and you say, oh yeah, that's it. Oh yeah, I got it. Understand their perception is off from the very beginning. And their perception's off, and that's how they're counseling. And that's how you and I can counsel. I encourage you, if you haven't already, to download a suggested biblical decision-making approach. Go to our belief sections. Go to all those articles there. There's a lot of things there. And just commit that to memory and just look those things over. You need the Holy Spirit to lead and guide and direct you. And you have to know that God has called you for whatever decision you're making. For moving back here to the Midwest. For who I would to marry. Kids just came, so I had to get instruction how to raise them. But understand this, is that you have to know that God has called you. Why? Because whatever decision you make, it will be challenged. You'll challenge it yourself because maybe you don't particularly like the situation. And you're like, well, maybe I didn't hear the Lord. That's a good one. That's Christians do. But this is Job. You know, I had the privilege of meeting an unsaved Job on Friday. Unsaved Job. This guy is just not saved. This guy was a professional motorcyclist, or actually a snowmobile rider. And he lost his leg in an accident in Iron Mountain during a snowmobile race. Just gone. Just, his leg couldn't save it, whatever it was on. And this guy wanted to get back to racing. And there was nothing. All he had was a hinge leg. He even tried the bottom. There was nothing that could withstand the pressure and the jolting of what it would take to race dirt bikes or snowmobiles. And he really wanted to. And there was nothing on the mark. And he really wanted to. So what did he do? He invented it. He's a little bit more knowledgeable than me. I'm a GED pastor. He's got a high school diploma. And as he's going through therapy and he's doing little pencil drawings, whatever, this guy, and you can look on it's BioDapt. Mike Schultz is the guy's name. He just invented a knee. A knee, man. He just invented a knee. And 7 months after losing his leg, he's racing. He didn't exceed as much as he wanted to. He only came in second on that race. But that was the adaptive races. Now he's racing professionally. And he's winning. 3-time gold champion at the X Games. That's a tough, that's like the extreme. It's like snowmobile riding or motorcycle riding, but more. 3-time champion with a bionic knee. And all people say some crazy things like, well, you know, you got an extra advantage. Because I don't have a leg and I have a bionic knee. And you just, look how he just, but here's a guy who began to tell his story, and he's trying to be, he's the keynote speaker, the motivational speaker at this thing I went to for training, but it was free and there was a lunch there. And he was the keynote speaker. And so, I'm taking notes like crazy here. These are my actual notes there. And so, here's the thing. Here's someone who does not know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. And you're saying, how can you know that, chick? Because I asked him. In front of the whole group. But he said, you know, for me, guys, I never said, why me? This is a non-Christian. Do you know I've heard from more Christians, why me? I've heard from more Christians, why me? That lets me know right off the bat that your perception and your understanding of God is off. Why not you? Why not you? Why not me? We have the God who can get us through all these things. Why not us? But Christians ask, why me? Because then we start saying, well, oh. I mean, maybe you don't go to this extreme, but think it logically through. God, I'm your gift. I'm God's gift to the body of Christ. How could this happen to me? And all these things. Do you understand? Job never had the benefit of chapters 1 and 2, but you and I do. This is for yours and I's benefit. There should never be a why me. And something happens like, oh, okay. I guess God sees I can handle it. You can be like Job going, I don't like this. Ow! But even Job, he searches himself. Is there any sin in my life? Are kind of these guys a little bit? Let me just go through. And he just comes back and he goes, no, no. You know, I got together with what I thought at that time was a group of friends. And I got together with a group of friends and was going through a trial, and I began to question. It was really the first time I began to question because some things didn't work out. Did I really make the right decision 18 months earlier? And I believe I did. And my question to these friends of mine were, well, have you ever made that decision? I mean, you just knew it was the Lord and you banked on it, and yet now the bank's calling. And I thought that I was getting together with a group of friends. And just like Job's comforter, they began to tell me that, you know, you're wrong, you're this, you're that. I'm just like going, and my wife and I are just sitting there going, wow. This is interesting. Another friend was there, him and his wife were getting over the swine flu, so they really weren't coherent what's going on. And my other best friend, Mike Fernandez, Mike wasn't there, he didn't have my bag. I just kind of thought I was going with these friends, and they took that as an opportunity. This is years and years and years ago. As an opportunity to, well, you're this way, and you're that way, and you're this way. And I'm like, what? Well, you have pride in your life. I agree. But tell me where you think it is. And they tell me, it's all right here. Da, da, da. I'm like, no, that's not where it is. You're right about pride. But that's not where, I mean, I'm dead to all that. One guy, and here's what they did, and here's what Job's comforters did. I never thought I would experience this. Just like Job, that which I feared has come upon me. I've given my life, I've surrendered, I've given finances, I've given my life, I've done whatever to be with these friends and do ministry together and to serve together, and it was their aha moment. One brother, after I was just shredded, I'm like, okay, I'm just kind of in a daze. It was 12 hours. I don't mess with these things long, but it was the 12 darkest hours of my life. And then after about 12 hours, I'm like, hey. And then my wife, you talk about a Job's wife? I'm talking about an opposite of a Job's wife. She goes, honey, you're looking at this wrong. I go, why is that? Now you don't have to spend any more time with these people. They've just freed you up. We have a lot more time to do other things and save a whole lot of money. I love you. That is so right. And you know what, honey? I'm going to spend it on you. Hey, who am I to argue with God's will? No, that really didn't happen, but if it did, that's probably what happened. And I'm like, yes, that's what happened. She just said, hey, I was like, wow. So that's, I just came out of a cloud after 12 hours, and just like, what happened here? And then it just kept coming. Now the emails. Oh, the blessed emails. And I love email because you can't send them anonymously. And so these are signed. And this one brother listed the last 8 years of a relationship I thought I had with him of all the things he had a problem with me. 75 of them. Hitler looked like a choir boy. I'm like, wow. Well, honey, I'm sure glad you told me that after. I got to spend no time with this guy, but 8 years of never telling me that. And then the end of his email was, you know what? I probably should have told you this 8 years ago. You think? I felt like sending him a bill of all the money we've ever spent on him. Here's a bill. How about, you know, you had no problem with this and this and this and this and this. Yet, I mean, no, I'm done. I'm done. I want to be done. And so I've never said, why me? Because God, in anything, why not? I shared this a few weeks ago, how I've never had an issue with God. I've never been angry at God. I've never been mad at God. And then someone who was visiting again sends me the email. It's Monday. I wait till Tuesday. I just said, how could you say that? You were so arrogant. You were so prideful. How could you beat people down like that and put yourself above them? So I'm telling you right now, I'm not. I'm just saying to you, I have a disconnect. I'm trying to give you a little understanding of me. I have a disconnect. I don't know what it is like to be a Christian and say, why me? And blame God for anything. I can't say I've always been obedient to God, but I've always trusted Him. I can sing every one of those songs today. I can be like Job and cry out and say, I don't like this. I could be like Jesus and say, take this cup from me, but not my will, but your will be done. Because He's my example. To listen and to be actually humbled by this keynote speaker, Mike Schultz. He never said, why me? He never looked for condolences. He never looked around. He never blamed everybody. He says, you know what? I'm in this very dangerous sport. I knew there was a possibility that this could happen. I've seen it happen to other people. And I didn't say, oh, this could never happen to me. But the way that he lost his leg was a very, not even really a bad accident. He just put his leg down wrong and a 1,200-pound snowmobile rolled all over on him and just took it off. I mean, he said when he woke up, he's laying on his back and he saw his foot in his face. He goes, ah! Throws it away. Oh, you got to see the video. And he just said 7 months later, if he would ever walk again, to competing in races and then to go on and go back and to be pro. We see here that, again, that he invented something. Hey, little side note here, a little extra. Just proves a theory of mine that has never been proven wrong. We'll do whatever we want to do. And we'll do whatever it takes to make it happen. Do you know there's a guy in the military, if you lose a limb, you get medically discharged or you're out of it? Do you know there's a soldier who lost his leg in a landmine and he's an amputee above the knee and he's got all types of stuff? He's back on the fighting lines for you and I to have our freedoms. He's back on line. He wanted to be back on line. He didn't want to leave his buddies. You can go and you can just search engine that there, and there's a guy who's on the fighting line and he has to go much harder. And we'll do whatever we want to do. We'll make it happen. So don't tell me, well, Pastor, I just fell into sin. Uh-uh, you took 3 buses and had to transfer every time to get there. To hear this man talk about what he overcame, what he did to invent, what's up, and now he helps others. He goes around and he speaks to troops who lose limbs. He's invented this thing and he's helping others go back to do their other sports. He's got another guy who lost his leg in Iraq. Thought he'd never snowboard again. Helps him, puts this leg all together for himself, and they're snowboarding deep powder up in British Columbia. Seen the video on that. That guy thought I'd never have close to having a normal life again. He said, I never thought I'd ever be married and have kids. Who would want to marry a one-legged man? And he puts this and just the things. This guy who does not know Jesus Christ, he goes through all his motivational speaking, talks about how he's like the unsaved me. He's never questioned. He's never said, why me? He's never looked at it. He's the one that says, hey, look, all's adversity is are just little speed bumps or moguls, that he would say in skier terms. They're just little bumps. They're opportunities. He is the cliche of posters, of motivational posters. He's talking this way, but yet that's his life. And he goes through his whole presentation. He's always stayed positive. He talks about having dark days, wondering what we're going to do. Am I ever going to race again? Am I ever going to do those things? What's going on? And with his wife, and he's just talking. They went through some dark times. They went through some financial things. They went through all these other things. And not only does he invent this knee, but his first prototype says, look, the only way that you can compare what it is to be on the jolting end of a snowmobile is about a 6 to 10 foot drop. And so he puts on this leg and this knee that he invented. First of all, he had to learn how to machine. He goes and gets his racing buddies, goes, I'm going to build this thing. How do you machine stuff? He has to learn how to work presses and machine and put out parts and build this whole thing from his mind, from his sketches. Then he straps it on and he climbs up a ladder. Well, we're going to see if this works or not. Boom! Ah! Pretty good! And he gets together with other buddies and let's try this. And he takes a shock from Fox Sports and their mountain bikes and their other shocks. And he builds this whole thing. And within 5 months, he's racing in the adaptive games. And 7 months later, he's doing pro. This guy doesn't know Jesus. Well, how can he be judgmental that way? Because I asked him. He gives this whole presentation. I said, if this guy's a believer, maybe he's just because it's a secular meeting, he's got to keep it down, but he's not even slipping in, you know, God innuendos or anything. And I ask him, so pray for this man. Hopefully I'll send this message to him. But understand this. I said, in front of everybody here, you went through a lot. Because I'm studying for Job. I'm like, thank you. Here's my notes. Hey, this is an easy week. This is it. All right, here we go. I sat there with another brother here from church. And I looked and said, Mike, I got to ask you a question, man. Because no one's asking questions. Everyone's intimidated. I'll be the first. And oh, by the way, same place there. Front seats are always open. Always open. Always had a packed place, front seats, always open. I said, I know where I'm sitting. You always got a seat. Right there. I said, Mike, let me ask you something. You went through a lot. Losing your knee, never saying why me. Let me ask you something. With all this, what about your faith? Are you atheist, agnostic, or believer? Now, that's a setup. I mean, if there's someone in the room, I actually bring someone with me to ask that question in front of a group so I can answer it. But I'm there. And his response is, no, I believe life is what you make it. Oh, motivational poster. I believe, you know, basically you get out what you put in and all this stuff, and it's just, it's all me. Well, obviously losing a leg hasn't crushed you enough. You haven't come to faith. I hate to see what his bottom is. But you know, he's bringing a lot of hope to others. Military has lost their legs. He's brought a lot of hope to others who are, again, living productive, normal lives again with this. You got to look at it. It's called BioDapt. And Mike Schultz, let's look at his story. They've done shows on him and stuff and how this whole thing came about. And yet this man does not know Jesus Christ as Savior, Lord. How much more so you and I? Why is it the world sometimes has a better marriage than Christians? Why is it sometimes the world has a better attitude than Christians? And it's been predominantly in my life, and that's what I'm saying. I'm not trying to, and I'll preface this, and hopefully that person's listening in online, and eventually I'm not trying to put myself above anybody here. I have a disconnect. I don't have a Job's wife. I have a disconnect. I've never said, why me? It's always been, why not? I've learned and I was taught the Bible early on in my Christian experience, and Job was one of the first books that, praise God, a faithful Christian who was discipled me brought me to this and says, you're going to go through this. Maybe not now, but later, but I want you to be prepared. It's coming. It's coming. You know, it's the best thing that we can do as we're discipling people, prepare them for the crushing. Because God wants everything out of us. We sing songs, empty me, empty me. You know, it is my desire. No, it's, I don't desire anything that's of me, and I want more of you. I don't want to lie during singing that song. I want it to be true, and I want it to be real. So Job's comforters come to him, and they really don't comfort him. And I'm not trying to build you up in your pride. There was nothing prideful, whatever. I got an email last night from some friends around the world, and they said, hey, you're going through I kind of hear what's happening, da-da-da, whatever, and you know, just make sure pride doesn't get in the way and all this kind of stuff. And I just emailed and I said, hey, trust me, pride has nothing to do with this. We already checked that one at the door. It's already humiliating and humbling enough. And here's what this is. And we're looking for repentance, reconciliation, and restoration. All those things that you are saying that looks like those are the issues, those are actually the symptoms. 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7 is precious to me, more so now than it ever has been before. Man looks at the outward appearances and judges the outward appearances, but God sees and judges the hearts. 1 Samuel 16, verse 7. You and I can sometimes look at the symptoms. We can look at the manifestations. But the real issues there go deep. And if you understand what they are, Job could say, I know that my Redeemer lives. Job does say, look, guys, I've checked my heart. I've checked everything. I'm looking at everything. There is no pride here. There is no pride here. None whatsoever. I'm dealing with it here. It's not that. It's not that. It's not that. And because of their perception, they kept coming back and saying, oh, well, you're prideful. You've got to admit. You ever been in a situation and someone says, well, I know it's something, you know, it's what they said, what you said, and, you know, I know the truth is somewhere in the middle. How about no? How about they're actually wrong? How about when they say, well, you did this? I said, show me my sin. See, that's prideful. Okay. Great. How is that prideful? Well, just by you saying, how is that? I'm trying to find out. How is that prideful? I've been wrong a lot. Do you know my wife? Trust me, she is faithful to point those things out and to help me. But the issues that you're talking about, those really aren't the issues I deal with. That's not my thing. It's not my thing. And I confess my sin. There really is. We're okay on this. But we have to know what the Lord has called us to do. Because that will be challenged every time. Any of you parents ever make a decision? Was that ever challenged? Kids ever challenged you on that one? Kids ever say, oh, you know, that's not fair. That's not right. Maybe you're a child here today and that's what you're saying. Yeah, it's not fair. It's not right. What do you think would be right? Make it in my way. Might not be the best thing for you. I don't think hemlock is really that great of a drink for you to drink. I know all the other kids are doing it, but nah. Nah, it's just not be good. I love you enough to take that away from you. Here's the thing, folks, as we finish up, and here's the bonus for you. God in the Old Testament, God in the New Testament, God in the New Testament, God in the Old Testament. God has Job pray for his comforters. Go to them and pray for them. They heard in the whirlwind as well. God asks 70 questions of Job. Do you see chapter 38, the first few verses? Can you counsel me? Here's my answer, Job. Can you do all this? Can you do all that? And that's why I just narrow it down to, can you go make a blade of grass? When you can do that, I'll think that you're God. Can you just go make a blade of grass? Just one blade of grass. Get your own dirt. Get your own seed. Make that first. And make your own blade of grass. And then God just answers them. So that's how God deals with you and I. He'll ask us questions. And just bringing us back to remembrance, like, oh yeah, that's right. That's right. Job was never wrong. He hated sin. He loved God. He was whole and perfect in his ways. Was not a perfect man. We see that he confesses sin. There were some issues that he was dealing with. And even in all this, and then what did God do? Doubled what he had before with the sons and the daughters and the sheep and the goats and the camels and all these possessions. Folks, that took more than a chapter to read. It takes, I don't know about you, I don't want to burst any bubbles here, but it takes time to have 7 to 10 more kids. And raise all this. And God just began to do all these things and like that. But here's your bonus. He said, pray for them. They're wrong. Job, you were right. We dealt with some other sin in your life, but you were right about this and you stood your ground. Now pray for them because that's the only thing that's going to release them. Because now they're humbled and they're humiliated. And when someone's wrong and they're humbled and they're humiliated, what happens? Then pride kicks in. Like, oh, well, you know, I mean, just pray for them. Could that be anywhere in the New Testament? Pray for those who spitefully use you. See, do you understand the language? The God of the Old Testament is the same as the God of the New Testament. God of the New Testament is the same as the Old Testament. There's not different gods there. Just Jesus Christ personifies and He is God in the flesh and He lived out that which we read in the Old Testament. And here's the book of Job that we can walk away with here today. Read it all the way through. And it wasn't until Job gets to meet God face to face, which he says one day that he will, and he has. And just because you think and the world around you, 1 Samuel 16, verse 7, says that this is bad and obviously there must be something wrong, there must be sin in your life, doesn't necessarily mean that they're right when it comes to that. It could be, if you say, why me, you might be missing out on what God is trying to bless you with because you can handle it, because it can come your way and you can deal with it. I pray that this Mike Schultz, and I would pray that you look at his online and look at the stuff, this is a guy who does not know Jesus Christ as Savior Lord, who's making his own way and is doing a great way and a great thing, but how much more so would that if he come to know? Because he's made a great thing, helping many, many, many people, but he will die and go to hell if he does not know Jesus Christ as Savior Lord. That would be like the rest of us here. Make sure that your relationship with God makes you sure that you'll go to heaven. When you die. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, thank you and praise you for today. Thank you for the benefit of giving us the first couple of chapters of Job and that Job's in